Good morning. It's good to see everyone out. It's especially nice to see our visitors. We do hope that you find that your time here is spiritually uplifting and, of course, glorifying to God. Take your Bibles and open them to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And while you're turning there, I'll remind you that Ezekiel was a prophet of God who prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. In fact, in chapter 36, we're probably right around the year of 585 BC. The final wave of captives had been taken about 12 years earlier. And so Jerusalem is gone, the temple is gone, and the nation of Israel is at its lowest of lows. And their captives are probably thinking, what's next? What's getting ready to happen? And in this time of uncertainty and in this time of oppression, Ezekiel is going to give a prophecy of hope. And what happens in chapter 36 and 37 is somewhat familiar to us. In fact, we'll probably notice some phrases and some terms that are familiar to us in chapter 36. And then as we turn the page to chapter 37, you'll recognize the great event of the Valley of Dry Bones, something that if you grew up going to Bible class, you probably have that envisioned and seared into your mind what that must have been like. And so these two chapters are chapters that have some familiar things to us. But the question is, what do these chapters have to do with us? And that's what I want us to do this morning, is to look at a few sections of Ezekiel 36 and 37, and then determine what it means for us, Christians who are living in the Christian era. So if you have your Bibles open to Ezekiel chapter 36, I'll point your attention down to verse 22. And before we take a look at verse 22, I'll just remind us that verse 16 through 21, God is speaking to Ezekiel about how Israel has defiled his name. And God punished them. And he scattered them among the nations. They had defiled the land because of their actions. And so God had scattered them among the nations. And the emphasis that God brings forth in this set of verses is that even when they were among the nations, the people defiled and profaned the name of God. And what we see in verses 16 through 21 is that God has a name that is to be glorified. God's name is holy. And His people are to glorify that name. But they failed in that. And so, in verse 22 of Ezekiel chapter 36, it says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." And so God, through Ezekiel, says this to the people. Something is getting ready to happen. But it's not going to be for your sake. It is going to be for my sake. For the sake of the name in which you have profaned. God was going to vindicate his name. And how do you think that God would go about vindicating his name? Well, you might expect that he would utterly destroy, annihilate those who profaned his name. I mean, that would get his point across. That would declare his power. But that's not what God said he was going to do in this situation. Instead, God chose to vindicate his name through an act of grace. Look again at verse 23. He says, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." God is going to take the people who had defiled his name, who had disrespected him, and who had rebelled against him, And he is going to use them as a means to vindicate his holy and glorious name. God is going to make a radical transformation available to his people. And those people who accept that transformation, are receptive to that transformation, will be used to glorify him. We sing a song that says, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify your name in all the earth. God uses transformed people to accomplish the glorification of his great name. And we see what God is going to do among his people beginning in verse 24 when he says that I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. God is going to free them from the nations. He's going to release them from captivity. But notice what he says in verse 25. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. The people had defiled themselves. The people had profaned the name of God. The people had given themselves up to idolatry. And the only way that they could be made right in the eyes of God was through cleansing. And this was a cleansing that they could not accomplish on their own, which is why God says in verse 25, I will cleanse you with clean water. What we notice beginning in verse 25 is that this transformation that God can bring about among his people is something only he can do. He is the one who has the power to work in and through and among his people to bring about this cleansing. And so in verse 25, he starts out by telling them that he would cleanse them with water. And we all understand why water is used and mentioned as an agent of cleansing. Because it is water in which we use to remove dirt from our hands. We clean our dirty clothes with water. We wash our dirty cars with water. Water signifies purity and cleansing. There is a reason why in Exodus chapter 30, God commanded the priests to wash their hands and wash their feet with water before they went into the tabernacle, before they made offerings. God has always used water to signify purity and cleansing among his people. Which is exactly why he says in verse 25 that he is going to cleanse his people from their uncleanliness by sprinkling clean water on them. And then he says something else that he's going to do in verse 26. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Don't you like that imagery there? He's going to remove this heart of stone. What does that mean, a heart of stone? When I think of that, I think of a person who has a stubborn attitude. Somebody who says, I'm not going to change. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. Nothing can soak into that person. Nothing can penetrate that heart to change it because it's a rock. But God, through divine surgery, will remove that heart of stone and he will replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft and moldable and pliable, a heart that brings an attitude of servitude and humility. And along with this new heart, God says in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I absolutely love verse 27. With a new heart comes a new spirit. The spirit of God. And he says this spirit will cause them to walk in his statutes. It will cause them to be careful to obey his rules. No longer are they going to live recklessly. No longer are they going to throw caution to the wind. God would put his spirit within them. And in a way that they never had before, they would be influenced by the Spirit of God to do right. And with this new spirit, look at what it says they'll do in verse 31. He says, "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations." Have you ever laid in bed at night and thought about the things that you've done in your past? Maybe the people that you've hurt, people that you've betrayed. And it makes you sick to think about that. You loathe yourself. You think, how could I have ever said those things or done those things? Well, God said that's what's going to happen when people are cleansed with water, when their heart of stone is removed, and when God's Spirit is put within them. They're going to look at their past, and they are going to say, "I cannot believe that I ever did those things." It's a sign of a transformed person, a person who has been changed by the power of God. And so chapter 36 says that his people will be born again, in a sense, by the power of God. They'll be transformed through cleansing with water and the influence of God's Spirit. And then chapter 37 shows us vivid imagery of this happening. In chapter 37, Ezekiel is taken out in the Spirit of the Lord into the middle of a valley. And he looks around and he's standing among the valley of dry, brittle, lifeless bones. And verse 11 of chapter 37 tells us that these bones represent the whole house of Israel. God says, "Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off." They represent the spiritual condition of the nation. They were dead. They were without hope. They were separated from God. They were cut off. And so verse 3 of chapter 37 says, "And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live?" Imagine a heap of dry, brittle bones beside you. And someone asks you, "Can these bones live?" And the answer is obviously and emphatically no. They can't. But I love Ezekiel's response when God asks him in verse 3. He says, "O Lord God, you know." And I'm not quite certain how to take that, except only you know the answer to that, God. And so in verse 4, God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord God." This is a picture of the transformation that we saw laid out for us in chapter 36. God is going to take his people, spiritually dead because of their sin, and he is going to revive them by breathing new life into them. And they will indeed recognize that God is the Lord. And so verse 7 says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And so the bones began to move, and they began to come together, and ligaments connected them together, and muscles and tendons began to form, and skin began to form. Now one would think that this was the completed transformation. We went from bones to bodies. But this was not the completed transformation. Because until breath was put into those bodies were still dead. And so he says in verse 9, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And so it was not until the breath entered into these bodies that they received their life. And that's understood, because what would our physical bodies be without breath in them? They would be dead. It is breath that brings life. But this is not a picture of physical transformation. This is a picture of spiritual transformation. So what is the breath then that entered into these bodies? Look back at chapter 36 and verse 27. God had said that he would cleanse them with water, that he would put a new heart in them. And then he said in chapter 36 verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. The Hebrew word for spirit in chapter 36 and verse 27 is the same Hebrew word for breath in chapter 37 verses 9 and 10. And so the breath that takes what is dead and brings it new life is the spirit that is given by God. It is the spirit that brings life. It is the spirit that would take the dead nation of Israel and make it new. It is the spirit that would change it into a people who glorify the name of God. And that's supported by what is said in chapter 37, verse 14, when God says, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. That is a fantastic message, with fantastic imagery. But what does it have to do with us? The answer is everything. Everything. In verses 15 through 28 of Ezekiel 37, it talks about how after the captivity, Israel and Judah are no longer going to be divided, but they are going to be one nation under one king. And the king that transformed these people, or that these people are going to recognize, excuse me, is seen in verse 24. It says there, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Verse 24 says, my servant David shall be their king. How is it that David would be their eternal king? David had been dead for about 400 years at this point in time. We need to realize that this is a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in which God told David that he would raise up from David an offspring who would have an eternal kingdom. And so what these verses are telling us is that the Messiah, Jesus our Lord, was the descendant who came from the line of David. He is the eternal king. Chapter 37 verse 24 is not looking back, but it is looking forward to the arrival of Christ and his eternal kingdom. Well, who is our Lord? Who is our shepherd? Who is our eternal king? It's Jesus Christ. The transformation imagery of Ezekiel 36 and 37 extends to us. It is a picture of our spiritual transformation. We have been guilty of defiling the name of God. We, in various ways, have been guilty of idolatry. We too were nothing but dry, brittle, lifeless bones, baking in the heat of the sun with no hope of life. But God has transformed us by cleansing us with water and putting his Spirit within us. This is the only way that a person can receive spiritual life. And Jesus himself, the eternal King, confirms this when he speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. In his own eyes, Nicodemus probably thought that he was good with God because he knew the law, he taught the law, he went through the rituals, he was circumcised, he told others they need to be circumcised. Simply based on the externals, one would think that Nicodemus was good with God. But Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What are you talking about, Jesus?" And so in verse 5, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Does any of that remind you of what we just talked about in Ezekiel 36 and 37? There, the people were spiritually dead. They had no life in them. They had to be brought back to life, and that could only happen through the power of God. God said, "I will do this. I will cause this. I will sprinkle you with clean water. I will put a new heart in you. I will put my Spirit within you." What does Jesus say in John 3 verse 3? "Unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That could just as easily be translated, "Unless one is born from above." Unless one is born from God, then they cannot enter the kingdom of God. This transformation happens because of God's power. And he says in verse 5, "Unless one is born of water." Ezekiel 36, 25, God said, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." And then Jesus says, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit." Ezekiel 36, 27, "I will put my Spirit," or my breath, "within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And just as the Hebrew word for spirit means breath, so too in the Greek, spirit also means breath or wind. Breath brings life. And what happened to those bodies lying in the valley in chapter 37. Ezekiel prophesied to the breath, and the breath went in them, and they lived. The Spirit brings life. And who is the one saying all this to Nicodemus? It's Jesus, the Messiah who was prophesied about in the latter portions of Ezekiel 37, the one who would be called King by all who were given life by the Spirit and were cleansed with water by God. Jesus, in John chapter 3, is reinforcing what was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. He is telling us that salvation is not dependent on the flesh. It's not dependent on circumcision or diet or personal merit. Salvation is dependent on whether or not a person is born again. Whether they are born from God by the life-giving Spirit of God that will cause us to obey His statutes. And whether or not we are born by cleansing water. And in the New Testament, this cleansing of water that God causes to happen in our life is pictured in baptism. And it is not at all that the physical water literally scrubs sin from our souls. But the water is a picture of the spiritual cleansing that God does within our hearts. That purifies us, that forgives us of our sins, as Acts chapter 2 verse 38 says. It shows that God is taking out the heart of stone. And He is bringing change to our lives. He is putting a heart of flesh. He's putting His Spirit within us. And we are going to be influenced by His Spirit as we live out our lives by the words that He has breathed out. As is said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. And so my question for you this morning is this. Have you been transformed by God? Have you been born of the water and the Spirit? In order to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus, our eternal King, says that you must. And we implore you this morning, if you have not become a Christian, if you have not entered into a relationship with God, understand that your spiritual life is like the dry, brittle bones in the valley. They have no hope. But through the power of God, your life can be transformed. Your sins can be forgiven. And you can live your life in accordance with His will. And live with that great hope of salvation that comes when this life is over. Well, if there's anything that we can do for you of a spiritual nature this morning, we do encourage you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing the song that has been